replace the lapel mic. So I'm going to try this oversized.
Juggle the Bible in this microphone. I'll just step up to the pulpit there. But thank you guys for coming tonight. I was telling Clark before we started, I felt a little bad about my illustration / joke this morning. I hope that everyone knows that Clark has not done anything for anyone to point a finger at him. That was ironically an illustration to show how ineffective it is to point the finger, and it was an ineffective illustration. So it worked. It was the plan the whole time. If you would, tonight, open your Bibles to Habakkuk. I want to tell you three reasons that I love Habakkuk. One reason is because I never can remember how to spell his name. It's not a name you're going to see
at school rosters or anything. That answered that question. I always try to think, is it two B's, is it one B, is it five K's? Who knows how many letters are in this guy's name?
Unless I'm looking right at my Bible, I'm very liable to forget how to spell his name. That's kind of funny. The other reason I like Habakkuk is because it reads a lot like a play. You know, it's only got two people. It would have a very small set. It wouldn't have a whole lot of cast, crew, or background imaging. It's almost like just the guy saying a prayer and God answering. And the reason that I like that is because it helps. I didn't even make a PowerPoint for tonight because that almost makes it harder to imagine it like it was happening if you see it, you know, on a board. In fact, it's one of those books that, like, if you're having trouble tonight keeping up with where we're turning to passages, write them down, read them later, but then just listen. You know, it's one of those places where it actually is very helpful. In fact, a lot of the times that the Israelites would present this book, they might have even had two people, one reading each part, presenting it like this, sort of a question-response, sort of a play. So that makes it pretty easy to read. But the other reason that I like Habakkuk is because while it's short, it has so much application to Christians, and I think you'll see that too. If you'd like to, you can go ahead and write these passages down or mark them, because these are where we're going to turn here. We're going to turn to Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. So that's three passages there, and we might flip to a psalm, we might not, we'll see. But Romans 1, Galatians 3, and Hebrews 10. And I'll call those out again as we get to them. So if you missed them, don't worry about it. But I want to look at one of the two questions that I think Habakkuk really answers very well. There are a lot of places you can go in Scripture to ask, you know, why bad things happen to good people. And a lot of times we study Job for that question. And I don't personally believe that Job is actually the best fit for that question. It's a lesson you can learn from the book, but there's much more deeper things to learn from Job. You know, you could look to Christ. Why did bad things happen to the best person who ever lived? And then you could look to Habakkuk, who really started his book by asking exactly that question. You know, Habakkuk lived at a time where he, as a prophet, at least knew that God's plan involved sending very wicked nations against Israel, namely Babylon and Assyria. They were terrifyingly wicked nations. I mean, they were renowned for their brutality, for their immorality. I mean, just terrible nations. In fact, Jonah was sent to Nineveh, which would become the capital of the rising Assyria. And Jonah didn't want to prophesy, partly because he might have known as a prophet what Nineveh was going to become, but also just because, you know, would you want to go to a place that was so immoral and be the only guy who was speaking the truth? It's intimidating, you know? There's a lot going on to Habakkuk's first question. And this is his first question. Look with me at verses 2, 3, and 4. So this is Habakkuk speaking to God here in verse 2. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? Why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. How many times do we find ourselves frustrated or confused about the exact same question? You know what I heard this week in Lexington? Apparently, it's like a thing now that people will do when they want to abduct someone else. They'll pull up beside their car and they'll hold up a license plate. And they'll say, hey, you dropped your license plate. And you'll get out to go look, and they'll toss you in the back of your car. And so they were saying this on the news. They were saying, make sure you know your license plate number, so that if that happens, you say, that's not my license plate, and you can call the police. But I thought about that and I was like, that's so messed up that we even have to memorize our license plate, because what anybody else would be doing is just an act of neighborly friendliness, you know, picking something up that you dropped has turned into a weapon that someone could use to kidnap people. Like, someone sat down and thought that out. And other people are applying that kind of wickedness. And you look at the world that's full of that stuff. It's one of many examples. And you might get discouraged and you might find yourself thinking, why, if God is so good, does he let that kind of thing go on in the first place? The other thing that is interesting is this is one of those times in Scripture that someone seems to challenge God and kind of get away with it. You know, we look at Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah, begging God repeatedly not to destroy the city, even though it was clearly his will. We see Moses, and Moses, it seems, changing God's mind about destroying Israel and not being, you know, punished for it. And Habakkuk here, crying out to the Lord. If you have those bold titles in your Bible, you may even notice that it says Habakkuk's Complaint, Habakkuk's Second Complaint. I actually don't prefer those titles, because there's a reason that Habakkuk words this the way that he words it. If you were to look back to the Psalms, I'm going to give you a couple and just, we'll actually turn to Psalm 13. It's very short, so we will read this one. But if you were to look through them, Psalm 13, 74, 79, 80, 82, 89, 94, and 119, and those are only the ones that I know of specifically, all pose this same question. So this was a question that David, a man after God's own heart, that Asaph and his singers asked. And Psalm 13 is a good example of how they would ask this question. Look at Psalm 13 and verse 1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him. Lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. That's one of the Psalms where someone who's very righteous approached God and said, God, why aren't you answering? How long do I have to cry out to you to get you to answer? God, why is this happening and you are doing nothing? Why am I made to see wickedness that I know is wicked that you aren't fixing? That's a pretty deep question. One of the reasons that Habakkuk was actually righteous in asking this question is because he was modeling this pattern that the psalmists laid out, righteous people coming before God with a very deep, very difficult question. But I want to point this out too. Turn to the very last chapter of Habakkuk. It's three whole chapters, so it might just be one page over. The first few words of this book are, God, how long will you tolerate evil, and why are you tolerating in the first place? You could say Habakkuk was not content. Say Habakkuk was upset and confused. Now listen to the closing words of this book. We'll read this whole chapter in a minute, but here in verse 18. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. And then this ending notation to the choir master with stringed instruments. Those are pretty different. You know, the first, God, how can you be good? How can you be good and let this evil take place? And by the end of three short chapters, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. He makes my feet like a deer's. Habakkuk's change here is one that millions of people are struggling with right now. How do we get from the point of despair to the point of encouragement and contentment? How do we get from a place in our lives where we hurt to a place where we feel balance and peace? You know, it seems like all of us are kind of striving for that all the time. We all want the good old days back. It seems like you can't go back and get them. How do we move forward to them? How do we get from that place of darkness to that place of light? That's an answer that we see here, put very succinctly in just three chapters. So I want to point out the first part of that answer by turning to Romans 1. Romans 1 is one of the places that a New Testament writer quoted Habakkuk. And it's part of a very profound, kind of difficult to accept answer to these difficult questions. So let's look at Romans 1, and just for time's sake, let's start here in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now we're going to see where that comes from in just a minute. The righteous shall live by faith. But I want to point out this fundamental teaching to Paul's letters. It's in almost every, it is in every single one of his letters. It's all throughout the Gospels. It was in Christ's ministry. And it was a controversial teaching, one that was so controversial that most of the apostles didn't even get it until other apostles literally came and said, God hit me over the head with signs three times telling me not to call what he's made common or unclean. You know, Gentiles can be saved. It was a very difficult concept for those first Christians to understand. And part of the reason it was so difficult is because the Jewish people, like we've talked about several times, believed that they were God's covenant people, and they were the ones to whom his covenant had come, and the Messiah was for. And if anybody wanted to join that Messiah, that relationship with the Messiah, they first had to, you know, come to Judaism. And so Paul is saying very clearly that the power of the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. That would have blown an early Christian's mind to try and wrap their heads around the idea that there was more going on with this gospel thing than they could understand. You know, more to it than just, I was born into the right family and I'm a Jewish person and I have been raised under, you know, the law of Moses. Just to think there's something outside of that that God is doing would have been very difficult. The picture is bigger, in short, than they would have understood. Which is why Paul had to use this, reinforce this quote, the righteous shall live by faith. Faith is what lets us see that bigger picture. Let me show you how this is answered in Habakkuk 2. Look back at Habakkuk chapter 1. So this is God's answer to Habakkuk. Habakkuk has asked God, how can you be so good and allow such evil? And what he's specifically talking about is the oncoming destruction of Assyria and Babylon on Israel. So this is verse 5. God answered, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I'm doing a work in your days that you would not believe if I told. For behold, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. They are dreaded and fearsome. Their justice and dignity go forth from themselves. Their horses are swifter than leopards, more fierce than the evening wolves. Their horsemen press proudly on. Their horsemen come from afar. They fly like an eagle swift to devour. They all come for violence. All their faces forward. They gather captives like sand. As kings they scoff at, and at rulers they laugh. They laugh at every fortress, for they pile up earth and take it. Then they sweep by like the wind and go on, guilty men whose own might is their God. Nothing about what God described sounds like the Chaldeans, which is just another name for Babylonians, were good guys. They were bad guys. And so God is acknowledging all of the faults and flaws of this nation, and he's telling Habakkuk, you can't understand it because the picture of what I'm doing is bigger than you can wrap your head around. Verse 5 and 6. I am doing something that if I were to tell you, you would not believe it. That's not so hard to understand if you have children. You know, try taking your child to the doctor and they're going to give her a shot. And you try to tell them, look, this is bigger than you getting poked with a needle right now. I know you're crying. I know this hurts, but this is going to help. It's hard for your kid to believe. We had to literally hold Chloe down when they drew blood this last week. And we were done. I was like, see, it's over. It's okay. It's over. And she goes, Daddy, I'm heartbroken. Hurts so bad. I had to remind myself, this is bigger than I can wrap my head around right now. This is okay. This is going to help. As grown-ups, we do the same thing. You know, we see things in the world that hurt, and it breaks our heart. God reminded Habakkuk that even though the world looked crazy, he was still in control. That, yeah, he couldn't wrap his head around what was going on, but God still had a plan. And Habakkuk kind of argued here in verse 12. I don't know if argument is the right word, unless you use it in the sense that Moses and David and others, you know, argued. But look at verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are purer of eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? You make mankind like fish of the sea, like crawling things that have no rulers. He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet. He rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offering to his dragnet. For by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever? I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me. And what I will answer concerning my complaint. So verse 2 there, chapter 2 is going to start God's next response. But Habakkuk is asking, God, how can you take this other nation that is so idolatrous that they worship the thing that they use to get food, their net, they throw it in the sea and they get fish, and they go, oh, good, this net gave us fish, it must be a god. You know, how can you take that people to persecute Israel? I think this is really clear with his language here in verse... Verse 13. You have these pure eyes to see evil. You look idly at traitors. You remain silent with the wicked and swallow up the man more righteous than he. Habakkuk was saying, God, this is Israel. We're righteous. We're certainly more righteous than the Babylonians. God, how can you use them to swallow up us? Turn with me, if you would, here to Galatians chapter 3. Again, in Paul, in Galatians, Paul quoted Habakkuk in Galatians chapter 3. And he quoted Habakkuk to make a point about righteousness that Habakkuk did not understand. And we could read the whole chapter to kind of understand this point in context. I would certainly encourage you to read it at home. But for the sake of time here, Paul is writing that the Israelites no longer needed to obey the law of Moses to get to God, but to obey the gospel. And that the same thing was true with the Gentiles. So he references this works of the law here, and he's writing about the works of the law of Moses. And he's pointing out that if you follow the law of Moses, you'd be cursed because you can't keep it perfectly. So this is where he picks up here in verse 10 with this argument. So listen to how he applies this quote from Habakkuk. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Have you guys read Numbers and Deuteronomy lately? There's a lot of things in those books. I couldn't memorize and keep them all day to day. I mean, there's a lot of things, some seemingly random. No one could keep the law of Moses perfectly. So here's verse 11. Now it is evident, this is Paul's conclusion, that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. What defined righteousness for those early Christians before God was not what nation they were born to. It was not whether or not they followed the law of Moses. What defined Christians, Paul wrote in Galatians 3, was whether or not they had the faith to follow Christ. And if they did, if they had that faith, having heard his gospel, if they were baptized into repentance, if they rose and continued that walk of new life, if they did, then none of them was better than anyone else. This is a concept we talk about a lot when we talk about unity in the church and what Paul wrote in the Corinthian letters. None of you is better. You're all like different parts of the same body. No part's better than the other. Wouldn't it be hypocritical if we started looking around and going, God, how could you let that Christian over there correct this Christian over here? How could you? You know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so what Habakkuk is really pointing out is that he thinks Israel is more righteous than these nations. And this was God's answer in chapter 2 and verse 2. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so that he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. There's that phrase Paul's been quoting. The righteous shall live by faith was God's answer to this we're better than they are argument that Habakkuk was making. And he goes on to describe the state of Babylon, again acknowledging a lot of their wickedness. Most of chapter 2 is actually made up of a prophetic statement, really. God poetically describing the fact that, yes, he'll use Babylon to punish Israel, but then he will punish Babylon. So it wasn't just like Habakkuk was seeing it. They're going to come in and stomp us and we're never going to recover. God was saying, in the long run, this is going to work out. You have to trust me. But the reason that God said that Habakkuk needed to trust him was because the thing that God was weighing here was not the balance of self-righteousness, which is when I evaluate how well I keep the law as opposed to how well someone else does. What he was arguing here, what God was answering is, the righteous live by faith. And Habakkuk, if you want to be on the right side of this, you need to do the same. It's interesting that Paul wrote the same thing to Christians. And so chapter 3 is a turning point for Habakkuk. And before we read chapter 3, I'd like to read all of it. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a minute. So mark Habakkuk chapter 3 and then look at Hebrews 10. This is the last place that I've got that the writer quoted Habakkuk. And by all means, please read this at home in context. But I'm going to have to, just for time's sake, kind of pull a couple verses to make these points. And I hope that you'll read them, examine them, make sure that I'm not pulling anything out of context. But look here at verse 19. Look at what faith afforded these brethren. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he's opened up for us through the curtain that is through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I want to pause here. Again, you could read all of this, but I think that this helps answer the questions we asked at the beginning. How do we go from pain to contentment? How do we go from a place of darkness to a place of light? Well, if we have faith, then we have entered a covenant that breaks through the darkness and allows us to live in the light of Christ. And when we do that, verse 22, I love the way that it, let us draw near with a true heart in the full assurance of faith. It means that when we go through bad things on earth, instead of wondering why is a bad thing happening to me, we think I can't wait for heaven. Why are bad things happening to good people? Why is wickedness so prevalent on earth? We think it won't be in heaven. And we have assurance that all the suffering we do here is nothing compared to the glory that waits for us in heaven. And the other side of that too is each other. Because honestly, I think anybody who would examine themselves would admit that While we might have faith and might be able to fix our eyes on heaven, sometimes we still fail. You know, we still falter. We still get discouraged. We still get hurt. And that's where your brethren come in. That's why he doesn't just say in verse 23, let us hold fast to that confession with hope and without wavering. But he says in verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Let us consider how to look at each other, recognize a little bit of darkness creeping in our brother, and help them break through that light. Get their eyes back on track. Put it back in perspective. You guys are an awesome example of that. This week, despite the stuff that Chloe and Amelia and I have been through, you guys have been incredibly encouraging. You guys are an awesome example of that. That's an incredibly powerful way to help us get from that place of darkness back to that place of light. And so this was Habakkuk's prayer in Habakkuk chapter 3. This is the realization that he came to. And this is why he prayed this way. So verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigoniath. O Lord, I have heard the report of you, and at your work, O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Verse 3 says, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers, or your indignation against the sea, when you rode on your horses in your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and writhed. The raging water swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. At the flash of your glittering spear, you marched the earth in fury. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for salvation for your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the head of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters into my bones. My legs tremble beneath me, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon the people who invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. You might have noticed Habakkuk's focus shift considerably. No longer is he looking at Israel and holding it up against a foreign nation. No longer is he looking at someone else's guilt and saying, God, they shouldn't be the ones to punish Israel. But he's looking at God. And God apparently is revealing to him a great bit about himself. Some of this chapter is a sort of poetic explanation of God, how God interacts with the earth, what we call like natural disaster, how God is behind the shapings of land and the raging of rivers, the splitting of continents, all of the things that we marvel at when we see them from satellites in space. God's hand is behind all of them. And Habakkuk looked at how God dealt with the nations, his incredible control over the rising and falling of the nations. That's something I think we forget today, even, that God is still in control of nations rising and falling. He was no longer looking at his own involvement in his own nation, but in this incredible and amazing power of this almighty God who controls the global the global state of this earth. And in verse 16, despite enormous fear, he said, "Yet I will wait quietly." That's contentment. In verse 17, you know, the fig trees and olives and, of course, you know, sheep, they were all kind of staples of Israelite economy. Habakkuk is saying, if we can't grow figs, if we can't sell olive oil, and we can't raise sheep, if our economy crashes and we make no more money, you know, most of us today would consider that to be the greatest tragedy to befall us. Our jobs suddenly disappear and our pockets go dry. Habakkuk said, even though that might happen, I will rejoice in the Lord, verse 18 and 19. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. He is my strength. See, he got to that place of darkness and light by shifting his focus from the world to God. And if you're here tonight, I would like you to do the same if there's something in your life that is causing you to lose your focus on heaven. Look to God. And remember, the righteous shall live by faith. If there's anything we can do to help you do that, if you need to be baptized, if you need to repent of a sin, or if there's just something you need to talk about, then let us know. Talk to us about it. Anything we can do, let us know while we stand and sing.